If you'll open your Bibles to John chapter 10, as we continue to walk through the great I Ams of this great God of ours who came as a baby but did not stay a baby but became or was the great I Am. And so if you'll join with me in a spirit of prayer, John chapter 10. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We ask that you would humble our hearts, that you would reduce any distractions or cause them to flee. We ask that you would be honored in this time and that you would mold us into your image. Forgive us our many sins and our often approach to the word, which is very often too casual. And so we ask that you would deposit in our hearts the serious nature of your word, but also the joy and life and light that comes from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. While I was in seminary, the last kind of 2 years in seminary, I worked for an advertising agency. And you're like, wow, Pastor Mike has advertising experience. No, I do not. I was just the phone guy and walk around the building from 6 to midnight to make sure people could get in and out of the building and then set the alarm at the end of the night and give ladies a walk to their car in the dark, you know, because I'm going to protect them, you know, because I'm an intimidating guy. But one of my duties when I first got there was to walk around the outside of the building just to check on things, visually inspect, make sure doors were closed, doors were locked, and make sure things were okay. And the reason for that is because at that time of day, at 6 o'clock, there was only one entrance that people were to go through. But, you know, when you work for a business long enough, you start to kind of bend the policies, you know, bend the rules a little bit, and as long as no one's looking, it must be okay to do what you want to do. And so we would have to check on things, make sure doors were closed. And then later in the evening, closer to midnight, I'd have to walk on the inside of the building, make sure lights were turned off, and also doors were locked from the inside, and then do another outside, which was a lot of fun in the winter, trudging around. And at that time, I didn't have bean boots. You know, I was a poor seminary student, so or snowshoes and walk around. Everything was okay, but the temptation was to not do the work of the outside and just to make sure everything was inside and to cut corners. But the reality is, if we were to do that, and I will confess, and I even confessed this after I felt guilty a few years after leaving the job, I emailed my boss at that time and said, I have to confess that I didn't do the job perfectly, and there were times when it was god-awfully cold outside. I just walked through the inside and made sure. I just was, you know, there are some times when you do things in the past and you kind of don't have any guilt about it, but then years later and you kind of just try to choke it down. I'm not a choke down the guilt type of guy. I have to get it off my chest. So there was a point in my life when there were a lot of things, even from my high school days, that I felt bad for. And so I actually wrote letters of confession. And actually when I wrote this confession to my boss at this advertising agency, he actually, it's not that he didn't work there, he worked at a different place, but when I emailed this, the HR lady, she was like, man, our current employees do much worse things than that. And I was like, well, that's not the point, but thank you. And she said she would forward it to him and never heard from him. But the reality is, they wanted us to do this and do it properly because of safety reasons and because there was a proper policy. And at that time of day, they wanted to make sure that people were coming through the right door. And it was for their safety, it was for their care that they wanted us to do that. And so today we're going to be looking at Jesus' two I Am statements of being the door and the good shepherd from John 10, 1 through 18. And so if you'll join with me as I read. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for he knows his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down for my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. This charge I have received from my Father." And so before we get to chapter 10, we have to go through chapter 9, which gives us a real-time illustration of last week's sermon of Jesus being the light of the world. He shows this by healing a blind man that had been blind from birth. And of course, anytime Jesus does a miracle that shows he is the Messiah, the Pharisees wig out and don't like it. And they try to deny and question who Jesus is. And they take this poor guy who just is trying to celebrate that he has been made well, that he can see for the first time, and they're grilling him. Who did this? You know, they're not able to even celebrate. Concerned at who did this for this man. And so Jesus once again tells the Pharisees when they confront him about this, he is using even more imagery. The reason the imagery Jesus used in chapter 10, you know, Jesus comes to them and he tells them that they were blind, and he leads them into who he is. And the imagery that Jesus used in chapter 10 is important because the religious leaders the time were not fulfilling their obligation. They were supposed to be shepherds, but they were actually thieves and robbers. They were actually fulfilling Ezekiel 34, 2 through 6, which says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over all the mountains and every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with no one to search or seek for them." And so Jesus here is juxtaposing who the Pharisees and the scribes and religious leaders are supposed to be and who he actually is. Jesus states that anyone who does not enter the pasture by the door is a thief or robber. They are not a shepherd. The shepherd calls out to his sheep and they respond and follow. The sheep will not follow a stranger, but rather they will run from a stranger. The reality is that the religious leaders of the day were not shepherds, and they were coming to the people by climbing walls, not through the means that God has established. And that's why the people were not following them. That's why they were stuck in their sin and darkness, and they needed the good shepherd. And the key in recognizing that they weren't the true and good shepherds is the fact that they did not come through the door. And Jesus says, I am the door. So Jesus is saying the way to enter the sheepfold or the people of God, when we see sheepfold, we are thinking the pasture, the kingdom of God, the people of God. He says, I am that door. And there is no entry into the kingdom of God but through Jesus. There is no other legitimate way to become a Christian, to become a part of God's people. And Jesus may even be hinting at some people in verse 8 who claim to be the Messiah, but in fact were not. There's some scholarly debate that there were some people that claimed to be the Messiah that came before Jesus. And so on one hand, you kind of got to give the Pharisees credit that they're kind of responding to a lot of people that say, hey, I'm the Messiah. But they didn't have the testimony. They didn't have the power that Jesus had to prove it. And so you can almost think that the Pharisees have become hardened, that here comes another crazy guy thinking that he is the Messiah, but the reality is he had the teaching, he had the miracles to back up who he was. And people followed him. Those who were appointed to salvation followed Jesus. And so the key is whether or not the sheep listen, and the sheep were listening to Jesus. And so if people enter through Jesus, believe in Jesus, repent of their sin, and follow Jesus, they will be saved and they will find pasture. Any other way leads to wandering, to death and destruction. Notice that in Ezekiel, the shepherds left the people to fend for themselves and the wild beasts. And so to wander apart from Christ means you're at the hands of the beasts. The devil, absolutely. The devil is a prowling, roaring lion seeking to devour. Jesus came so that God's people, the sheep, would have life and have it abundantly. Notice he didn't say that he came that you would have existence. God is not just wanting his people to exist, but he wants them to have abundant life. And he is the only way to get it. Jesus calls us not to a glum, lifeless, miserable existence that flattens human potential. God does not call us to monastery life where we are just chanting and praying and fasting. Those are all things that can connect us and worship God, but we are also called to be a joyful people. We mourn and we rejoice. We are both those. We mourn over our sin. We mourn over a broken world. But we also know that this is not it, and that we worship also in praise and joy. And so there are seasons of our life where we lament, and the Psalms have tons of it. I mean, there's a whole Bible of lamentations, but there is also great numbers of praises to God and what He has done. And so it's not an either-or for the church. We don't come to worship just to lament, although there is that, but we also come for joy. It's not just joy, there are also lament. And this room is full of people that are either rejoicing or lamenting today. And so all of us are welcome to the door to enter in through Jesus, whether we are in a season of lament or we're in a season of joy. The only way to abundant life with all of that is through Jesus Christ. And the reason Jesus being the door is important is because we have a tendency to try to use many different ways to enter the kingdom of God apart from Jesus. And many of these ways are idols that we cling to and try to bring with us over the fence rather than through the door. We have a belief that this is the way to please God and make Him happy, and so we base our faith on those things rather than on Jesus. You know, some people try to enter the kingdom of God with perfection. I have to be perfect. Everything always has to be good. Everything has to be right. I have to strive for protection or perfection, and so that is my way in. So we try to fit in through looking good or even our morality. I'm a really nice guy. I don't really do all that bad in life. At any time we try to measure our morality and our pleasingness to God, we have to realize that we're only measuring ourselves to each other. And to be honest, humans really set a low bar for morality. The reality is God is holy and perfect, and He is our bar, and we will always fall short, so morality cannot be the standard. Enter the kingdom of God. It is only Jesus. Some people try to enter through financial giving. God must accept me because I give faithfully to the church 10% or more, or sacrificially. God will certainly look down on me with favor because my giving statement says so. Some people try to enter through power, control, or authority. Look, God, I am a powerful person. I'm part of God's people because I use my power, I use my gifts, I use my authority to help things run smoothly. Maybe you believe you're part of God's people because of your family. My family has always been part of the church. I was raised a Christian. Or your spouse or your children are tag along, and so it's a family deal. And so, God, look, I'm bringing my family along. That's got to count for something. Maybe you're part of God's people because you fulfill your need for community or relationship, and that's what makes you happy. And so, God, I'm making your people my community. And so that's got to count. I'm not hanging out with, you know, the drunks and alcoholics at my work. I'm hanging out with the people of God. And so that's got to count. Or maybe you believe you were part of God's people because you can grasp the Bible intellectually. You've got a lot of, you can understand and debate theology. And so that's got to count for something, Jesus. But the reality is none of that counts if we have not entered through the door of Jesus Christ first. And again, we talk about this all the time. Our pew sitting, our financial giving, our morality, all of that means nothing apart from Jesus. We first must enter the door, and then we give sacrificially. We must enter the door and then find our life and meaning in Christ and His people. All other ways that we try to define ourselves in the church or find a place in the kingdom of God will fail. They will crumble. The only way into the sheepfold of God is through Jesus, that baby in a manger who came to bring more than holiday sales and precious moments nativity scenes. The baby in the manger is the door to God the Father. Jesus came to bring life. Trying to get life in any other way brings abundant death. Do you see that? If He's the way to abundant life and we go another direction, then we're choosing abundant death. It will bring ultimately abundant death on the last day, but it can even bring death to your job, death to your relationships, death to joy in the here and now. Jesus is about abundant life. That's not a throwaway phrase. That's not just something Jesus does to get the people's attention, to get them riled up and excited about who He is. It is a true statement that He is the key, the door to abundant life. Because, church, sometimes obedience isn't easy. Can we just say that and own that? Sometimes obeying Jesus is easy. Okay, don't kill kittens. Got it. But don't hate people in your heart. That's a little harder, especially when they do something to offend you. That's something that's hard to follow. And so sometimes obedience isn't easy. And so the reason Jesus being the door to abundant life is so important is because sometimes doing what is right in God's eyes is really hard. So going through the door of Christ and His way is hard. But we know that the door we go through will lead to eternal life because it's not based on our obedience. It's not based on getting the commandments right all the time. It is a person. It is a door. So even when we fall into disobedience, we can know that we can repent and still have abundant life in Jesus. And so the danger in that, and some of us are thinking, well, if it's not about obedience, then people are just going to do what they want. But the reality, church, is if you understand that it's about a person and what he has done, that's going to change your heart, and it's going to change your morality. It's going to change how you do use your money. It's going to change everything in your life. And so it's not a morality and then I get Jesus. It's I get Jesus and then he works in me to change me. Because his way is hard. It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. And so how is this possible? Well, Jesus says, with man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. So even though it's hard, Jesus makes it possible to enter the kingdom of heaven because he is the door. And so you could say that's all well and good, and you could be saying, well, I can go through the door, but what's next? I'm in this open pasture. I'm in this new community. Where do I turn? Well, Jesus says that he is not only the door, but he is also the shepherd in the pasture to lead the sheep. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So we enter the door. We enter the kingdom of God. We look around. What's next? Well, we're not left to fend for ourselves. We are led by the shepherd. And this is not just any shepherd, but the good shepherd. Jesus is, again, comparing himself to the current shepherds of the time, to the Pharisees who are feeding themselves and building themselves up. They are self-serving and they are not feeding. They are not binding up the sheep. And so Jesus is instead a selfless shepherd who not only cares for the sheep, but he gives his life for the sheep. A hired hand only cares about the job, not the sheep. So when trouble comes, they run to save their own lives. Not so with Jesus. When Jesus comes, he stands before the sheep and he fends off the wolves. The sheep are his, and he gives his life for them. And this echoes back with King David, who was a shepherd, and he didn't run in the face of trouble. No, he had his sling and stones, and he slaughtered the lion. He slaughtered the bear that came to attack the sheep. But Jesus is even greater king, greater shepherd than David. He gives his life. And he not only fends off the wolves, but he lays down his life for the sins of his sheep. David could not atone for his people's sins. And that is why the promise of a Messiah, of a Savior, must come. Jesus is the greater shepherd, greater king shepherd. And Jesus also brings in the reality that there are sheep that still have not come into the fold. Yes, he is teaching Jews, and they are part of the fold as long as they enter through the door, but there are also Gentiles, non-Jews, and this is a promise that Jesus has come to get us. Each and every one of us in this room are here today because this promise is true, that Jesus has sheep of another fold, of a non-Jewish fold, and they will become one sheep. And so if you ever read a theology or if you ever read a book that says there are two people of God, there are Gentiles, the church, and there's the Jewish church, it is not true. There is one flock of God, all of those who are surrounded by and in Jesus Christ. There's only one door. There's only one good shepherd. And he is the reason why we are sitting here today. And so Jesus being the shepherd as well as the door means that he is not only the way into God's people, but he is the provider and caretaker and guider of the sheep. He guides the sheep and calls the sheep and protects the sheep. While I was reading up for this sermon, I saw an illustration about something that happens that I thought I would share with you. But oftentimes, if there is a sheep in the flock that will often wander off repeatedly, the shepherd will find this sheep, break its leg, carry it back on its shoulders to heal. And once the sheep is healed, that shepherd never once again leaves the that sheep does not leave the shepherd's side again. Some of us need our legs broken. Not by me, don't worry. I'm not going to ask you to come up during the final hymn and I'll, you know, take my mallet to you. But spiritually speaking, we need to be broken. Because we've been wandering off, we've been wandering on our own. And we need Jesus to break our hearts, bind us back up, so that we will not roam free, but we will roam under the protection and provision of our shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd, and he will do whatever is necessary to protect, provide for, and care for the sheep, even if it means pain for the sheep. But I'll tell you, it's even worse for the wolf that tries to come for the sheep. When it comes to the enemy, we are eternally secure in Jesus Christ. Jesus will vanquish and break the teeth of any wolf that threatens his flock. Yesterday, a pastor from the United Kingdom that I follow and read occasionally sent out this tweet on Twitter that I appreciated. He said he was reading the book Little Red Riding Hood. He thought to himself, pastors are called to be the woodcutter rather than the grandmother. And for those of you who know Little Riding Hood, you know, the woodcutter comes and slashes open the wolf to save Red Riding Hood and her grandmother. Because that's the reality of wolves, is they come to seek and destroy. And as shepherds, elders, and pastors are called to defend God's flock in the power and wisdom of Jesus Christ against the wolf. Jesus doesn't promise that wolves won't come or that big and small trials won't come into your life. But rather, he promises that he is there in the midst of it all, preserving you. You are eternally secure in the Good Shepherd. The baby in the manger grew in wisdom and stature because it was through him that God's people would have salvation and care. So as you prepare to gather around with your family, remember, faith in the church is not about you. It's not even about the relationships around you. It is about Jesus, who came to bring us abundant life under his watch and under his sacrificial life. It is only through Jesus that true faith and relationships can last and have their fulfilling purpose. If Christmas was just about family, if it was just even giving, we wouldn't need Jesus. Because true church, we can find those things apart from Jesus. We can be part of social clubs. We can give to charity. That is not a defining mark of Christianity. It is a product of Christianity when we put our faith and trust and we're united with Christ. And he changes our heart and wants us and guides us to work for justice. But the church is the one place on earth that we offer a person at Christmas. And that person promises abundant life through himself and under his guidance and shepherding. And so, Father, may we take joy in that. May we take comfort in the reality that we do not just offer platitudes. We don't offer temporal gifts. We have you. You are our hope. You are our joy. You are the way into the kingdom. And you keep us secure in the pasture because you stand watch as our good shepherd and give yourself for us. May we take hope and joy in that. And may we cling to your side, always responding to your call. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.